I want to talk to you about unity and maturity. We're in the fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians. Fourth chapter is the transition. Chapters 1, 2, and 3 were doctrinal statements. And in chapters 4, 5, and 6 was a reality of how to put into your life the practicality of the doctrine that was taught. Now, what we need to understand, what is very, very much essential, is right doctrine is essential to right living. If you don't know the doctrine of Christ, if you're not familiar with its teaching, it's going to be impossible for you to live a life that brings honor and glory to God, a life where you claim promises, a life that's full of peace. And so this is why Paul has gone to extra effort to be able to put this book together. This is a powerful little book. In today's world, there is a new terminology. It's called church revitalization. I've been a part of some of that. And it basically takes a church that will admit, hey, we're in trouble. We've gotten off track somewhere, and we need to get back on a biblical track. And you go in, and you go back to the very beginning of what a church is, and you help people. But one thing that I have found in this revitalization, well, actually two things. Number one, it's harder to revitalize a church than it is to plant a church. It's just harder. It's harder. It's like not turning a little 13-foot John boat around, which you can do pretty quickly. It's like trying to turn around one of those big old carriers that, in the water, and it takes a long time to get it back on track. The second thing I've found is the majority of the time, two things have led to that church dying. And those two things are a lack of unity with God and with each other, and a lack of maturity. So I think that's why Paul has talked about this so much. But Paul didn't start this thing of unity. John chapter 17, verses 20 to 23, Jesus has, they've had the Lord's Supper, they've walked through the Kidron Valley. They're arriving at the Mount of Olives. There in a few hours, he's going to be betrayed. Jesus has been talking to them as they walk. And chapter 17 is referred to as the high priestly prayer. And this is what Jesus prayed. He has above been praying for his disciples. But then he says, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their messages. That's you and I. And you need to, I don't know about you, but I find that comforting to know that a long time ago, thousands of years before I came into existence, Jesus prayed. And he prayed for one thing. And that praying is this: that they all may be one. One. All may be one. Father, just as you are in me, I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you've sent me. Have you ever thought that your unity is a witness to the world that there is a Jesus? And Jesus came to earth to pay sin debt. He came to earth in order to reclaim a world and a people that Satan had held captive. Did you realize it's the unity that people look at? Are these people unified in their belief? And in that unity, do they love each other? Love is not, it's not a really complex thing. It goes beyond the emotion that we always equate with love. Biblical love, agape love, is action towards someone. Our action towards God is worship. Our action towards God is service. Our worship toward each other is serving each other. And the kicker is this. When the devil will put a mindset in, what happens if you humble yourself and you're serving people and they don't serve you back? Well, if you've ever wondered that, I have the answer. And the answer is this. It doesn't really matter what they do for you. You see, God's not going to get in judgment and pull out his book and say, oh, I see all these people, they didn't serve you, yada, yada. No. You see, we are responsible. I'm reminded right in the latter days of Jesus, he was on the beach. He had found Peter, James, and John fishing again. And Jesus made them breakfast again, just like 3.5 years prior to that. And Jesus was telling Peter what's going to happen to him. And he made that famous statement, what about John? What's John going to do? And Jesus said to him, it's none of your business. You take care of what I've told you. And you see, if we would really understand that, we're only responsible for ourselves in our actions. And so as far as we are concerned, we are the key to unity. And every person thinks of themselves as that key to a unified body of Christ, then you're going to see things fall right into it. Not only that, he says, I and them, you and me, so they may be brought to complete unity, then the world will know. That's the life that we live after we come to know Christ. It's the big word that's called sanctification. All it is growing into your skin, becoming who you are, becoming who God saw you, and moving into this complete unity with the Father. You see, renewal. When we think about renewing a church, many times they say, well, let's build a building that will unify things. That's just like a young couple who are having trouble, and somebody says to them, well, if you just have a baby, that will fix your problem. That don't ever happen, guys. We have this, we follow the stupidity of the evil one called Satan, and that's what he thinks. You see, it's not a new building, it's not a new program, it's not new educational methods. It's going all the way back to Acts 1. Why is a church a church? And you read and you become what was then. That's very simple. But first, you got to have a renewed mind. You see, when I moved away from being a lead pastor, I was going to work with revitalizing churches. That was going to be what I did. But you know what I found out? There's not a church in Central Florida that's having any kind of problems at all. And I just found that amazing. I said, golly. And then when you get around people, you find out somebody's not telling you the truth. You know what I mean? See, you got to have a renewed mind. In fact, in Ephesians 4, 23 and 24, this is what Paul said. We are to be made new in the attitude of your minds. That's where we're made new. And to put off the old self, created to be like God. Put on the new self, created to be like God in the true righteousness and holiness. Renew your mind and determine what you're going to do. In this letter, Paul is reminding them of the teachings he instructed them when the church was healthy, and he turned it over to Timothy. You all know the history of the Ephesian church. Aquila and Priscilla came. They planted a church. Apostle Paul came there, spent 3 years making it a solid, healthy church, and even solid, healthy churches have enemies from without, from within. And then Paul is going to go to Macedonia, and so he says, Timothy, I want you to be the pastor here, and I want you to enforce what I've put into being. In 1 Timothy, here's what Paul was saying to him. As I urge you when I went to Macedonia, stay here in Ephesus so that you may command certain people not to teach false doctrines any longer. Hold that right there. We're not talking about a stranger. We're talking about more than likely an elder. Because what they're saying is not to teach. A stranger is not going to have the opportunity to teach. So more than likely, these are two elders. And Paul is saying, command them. Okay, let's move. Or devote to themselves the myths and the endless genealogies. Such things promote controversial speculation rather than advancing God's work, which is by faith. The goal of this command is love. Okay, here's the thing. These guys were teaching speculation. They were teaching everything but the truth. And you find this so much going on today. I find that over the history of ministry, when we have gone to a Bible study class or we're putting together a new Bible study, someone will ask me, what is the third horn on the second beast right-hand side? And out of all the things in the world that's important, that's the question. And you see, that's messing with foolish stuff. Spending your time speculating. And there's a lot of speculation. But if you will spend your time in the truth of the word, speculation becomes very evident. All right, so what is Paul doing here? Well, he is saying to the Ephesian church, unity is the goal. And going to Ephesians chapter 4, first three verses, here's what it says. Paul is reminding them he's in prison. Now, he's not holding it over their head. He is reminding them that there is a cost to being a Christian. There's a cost to walking with Jesus. That message needs to be preached and loud and clear in the United States. You go out of the country where there's persecution, those people know there's a cost. But there is a cost to following him. Paul, as a prisoner for the Lord, he was a prisoner because he was preaching the gospel. I urge you to live a life worthy. Actually, this translation should say, I urge you to live in a worthy manner. The reason is there's no one worthy of the grace of God. But yet when Christ is in our life, then we are to live in a worthy manner. Remember, it is our unity and our love that confirms the message of Jesus Christ. So Paul is saying, just live this worthy life of the calling you have received. And be completely humble. You know this. If you think you're humble, you're not. Okay? That's a good test. Humble does not mean you are beat down and walked on. It simply means that when you wake up in the morning and you realize that God has given you life for another day, and you realize that life is in Jesus Christ, and you realize that you were not worthy of it, there is no way that you can walk around feeling like you really deserved. When I think of my life, it's very humbling. Because every time I think I'm good, there's about 100 little things in my life that I wish had not been there. And so that doesn't mean we walk around remembering the past, except where we came from and where we are now. And but for the grace of God, we would be living our lives apart from Christ. That's humble and gentle. You don't have to hammer people. So many people lose witnessing to telling people about Jesus because they hammer it. Don't hammer it. Be gentle. Be patient. Think about it. Were you always ready to go, ready to be obedient, ready to do? Huh? No. Be patient as others were patient with you. And better still, be patient as God is patient with you. We need to bear with one another in love. That just simply means we understand that no matter how different we are, we all come from the same background. And that is a background of sin, of being apart from God, and then coming to know God. And we need to bear one another's burdens. We need to encourage one another. We need to walk with each other in life. Okay? Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Like I said, the goal here is the unifying factor of Jesus Christ himself, because Jesus is the gospel. Yep. He gives an example of unity. What does unity look like? Okay, here we go. There's only one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. There is a oneness here. Christ is not scattered. We have one body as the body of Christ. There is one Holy Spirit that infills us, leads us, guides us. And there is only one hope. And that one hope is Jesus Christ. You say, I thought it was heaven. Heaven is where Jesus is, and that's the hope that we have. One day we're going to see him. One day we're going to walk with him. One day we're going to put our crowns at his feet to give back to him every reward he may think about giving to us. We all have this one hope. We're not going into different directions. And I've told you, if there's any Methodist here, no Methodist heaven. Christian church, no Christian church heaven. This is just heaven. And everybody there has been changed into the image of the Son of God. So we have one hope, which you're called, okay? We have one Lord, wow. One faith, one baptism. One faith in Jesus Christ. One baptism in to Jesus Christ. That is the best example you can have. It's an example of Christ, his kingdom, and Jesus is saying, you're part of this kingdom, and there's this oneness. Well, who has the authority to say that? Verse 7. But to each one of us is given grace as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended into the lower regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. Very quickly, there's a lot there. I'm just going to say this. You've read the account of the resurrection, how he went into the depths to reveal himself to the demons that were held there in captain in a triumphal entry as he descended. It was like a king when he would come home for battle. He would parade the captives, and they would parade in front of him, and he would march them in. Jesus simply went and proclaimed, and he descended, and then he ascended and is at the right hand of God on the throne of authority. His authority is what the basis of the gospel is. I want to repeat something to you. It is not the gospel of a man. You know, we have people who have read in the scriptures, we are to follow the gospel of Christ. We're not to follow the teachings of man. And yet we have people who will name that I'm a Calvinist. I follow John Calvin. I follow Joseph Smith. I follow this guy. I follow Fred Lewinsky, whoever he is. You follow Jesus Christ because that is the only authority that is lasting and the only authority that is enduring, and it's the only authority that's proved itself. He is the authority. And in giving the authority, he also gave gifts to the church. Verse 11. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. We'll hold that right there. Let's just stay on verse 11. Pastors, teachers, prophets, evangelists are gifts to the body of Christ. They are not the people assigned by God to do the work of the ministry. Now, when a pastor says that, in everybody's mind is, oh, you're just trying to get out of something. Well, I'm going to go back to the book of Acts. When there was a complaint and a need in the church, Peter said, it's not right for us to quit praying, quit studying, quit preaching in order to serve tables. What he didn't mean we're too good to serve tables. He's saying, let's spread this out. Let's all begin to serve. But see, there's something important in these callings. Go to verse 12. He gave them to equip his people for the works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Pastors, teachers, prophets, these gifts to the early church. In fact, I could get into the fact that theologians have said, you know, first it was prophets, from there evangelists, down to the pastor, the teachers, whatever. They were one thing there, and that is to encourage. We take on the role of a shepherd in the caring of the sheep and making sure they're fed right, making sure they've got clear, cool water. And in doing this, we begin to equip. What is the equipping? The equipping is the Word of God. As we preach, this can't be your only equipping. It's like if you decide you're going to work out and you work out one day a week for about 10 minutes, I have news for you. You're not going to change. You'll probably get bigger because that 10 minutes will make you hungry and you'll eat and then there you go. Now, when we rightly divide the word of truth, we are using a gift that God has given us, scripture revelation. Now, that's not a gift only for pastors. It's for you. When you begin to go into the word of God to simply say, God, what is this saying to me? You see, that's the important thing. This word of God is written individually to us, but it's distributed to everyone. What is Jesus? And the great thing about this, going back to the unifying factor, is that what God teaches you through the word is not going to be anything different than what he teaches me. The application of that word may change according to the person, but the gospel remains the same. Not only that, he gives us building blocks until we all reach unity. We are to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. And in that equipping, we are going to reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. Hold that right there a minute. We need to understand there's a lot of goals that we have in life. There's a lot of goals that are in the church, and people say, I want to be able to do this, I want to do that. Here's the thing. Unless you make this the number one priority of your life, and that is to grow in unity, just as Jesus prayed in the 17th chapter of John, in the knowledge of the Son of God, and grow into maturity. So many letters Paul had to say to people, you guys, I'd like to treat you like grown-ups, but you're not. You see, if you had a child that only reached a certain age as far as mentality or growth or anything else, you would have them at the finest doctors all over the world wondering what in the world's going on. But yet, we have immature Christians in the church who are immature simply because they refuse to get into the Word of God. They refuse to be able to be equipped. They're just there. And see, the supreme thing in unity and maturity is a knowledge of the Son of God. You say, well, I know that he was born in Bethlehem. I know he died on a cross, ministry 3.5. No, I'm talking about an experiential knowledge of someone who, like John 17 says, is in you, walking with you, guiding you. Your word is a light unto my path, a lamp for my feet. Jesus is not out there. He dwells in us in order to guide us unto all truth. He's there to strengthen us, to keep us out of the ditch, off of potholes. That's the unity, and that's what Jesus prayed way back before he ascended to heaven. Lord, not only my disciples, but those who will believe in you because of their work, make them one. What's unity's goal? Let's look at Ephesians 4:16. From him, who is him, Jesus, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament. This is unity's goal. A church that realizes we're held together by Jesus. We're held together by the message. That's why we come here. Now, we get to enjoy each other's fellowship. On the weekends, you get to hear great preaching on Wednesday night. There's a lot of other things involved. But through Jesus Christ and our obedience to the Word of God, that's what holds this church together. In obedience to God, we trust God. We try him. We say, here's a promise. Fulfill that promise. And we test him. And it's the unifying message of Christ and the command that we go to all people. You see, that's the purpose of what Tomoka. Now, we do a lot of things. Night to shine. We got Easter eggs coming. All that stuff we do. But it's for one reason. Never forget that. We're not a special event church. We're a New Testament church, and our heartbeat is to reach people who do not know Jesus Christ. Colossians 3:14 says, and over all of these virtues, put on love, which binds them together in perfect unity. Let me show you what that binding looks like. We got a picture. These bookbinders, there's hundreds of pages, and they're all held together by a binder. That's love. Love for God, love for each other. Jesus himself said that's the greatest command. True love. Love that says I want to serve you. Love that says I'm going to love you regardless. I'm going to walk with you. I'm going to be there for you. Why? Because Jesus says, I love you. And I love you regardless. And I'm going to walk with you. And I'm going to be with you. You see, folks, unity doesn't come from organizational unity. Doesn't come from denominational unity. And it doesn't come from ecumenical unity. Okay? Spiritual unity cannot be created by the church. Spiritual unity is created by the Spirit of God. Our yielding to the Spirit that lives in us. Joe wrote a book. We said yes. Living in the Spirit is saying yes as He prompts and as He leads. And from that, you're going to see a unity and a love that withstands anything Satan can throw against us. Romans 8, 9 says this. You, however, are not in the realm. This realm means the being, the sphere. You're not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. It's kind of like a test. If you walk in the realm, that doesn't mean you're going to walk perfectly. Doesn't mean you're not going to ever do anything wrong. But it does mean that your life's goal is to be at peace with God and peace with the brothers and sisters in Christ and to see this world reach with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the only hope we have. So, our call, with all the doctrine we know, let's turn that into a unity in the body and unity with God and a maturity that causes us to grow every day and overcome the things that a child can't overcome. You know, I think Paul's just saying, don't be childish. Be mature. Things tough? Yeah, they're going to be tough. But we win. Father, as we come to you today, I thank you for your word. Truth personified. And I pray, even as Jesus prayed, I pray that we would all be one. One in Christ, one in our Father. That through that, Father, we would continue to grow and in our unity and in our maturity and in our love. Be a dynamic witness that there is another way. There is the right truth. And there is the light in darkness. And that's Jesus. In Christ's name we pray.